I hope that the title of my message generated some interest. Caleb, the Faithful Dog. Before I've finished with the message, you'll know why I gave it that particular title. Caleb, the Faithful Dog. But let's open our Bibles to Numbers now, chapter 13 and 14. And let me give you a few words to sort of build a platform for this message. The children of Israel encamped below Mount Sinai for about a year. As far as I can determine, they were there for approximately a year. And during that time, the Lord gave them the law and gave them the tabernacle and the services of the tabernacle and the many sacrifices and feasts and so forth. And then moving across the desert with the pillar cloud before them during the day and the pillar of fire by night, they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And that was on the edge of the desert. And that was on the very threshold or the border of the land that God had promised them. It was their goal. It was the place where they were going. It's the place Moses told them of when they left Egypt. It was the land that God had promised them from the time they left Egypt. And yea, even the land that God had promised Abraham. Well, when they came to this stopping point on the edge of the desert, on the very threshold of the promised land, they stopped. That by God's directions. And they sent also by directions from Moses, which God had given to him, 12 spies down into the land of promise, to spy out the land. Now let's read about that in Numbers 13, verse 17 through 20. Now, these were heavenly orders. These were divine directions Moses gave to the people. Just above in Numbers 13, you have the names of these men. But down here in verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So these spies went down into the land of promise. And they stayed there 40 days. And you know, I've been preaching a long time. And I've got to confess something. I was reading this evening, just reading around this scripture. And it's good for us to read all around what we're preaching on. But for the first time, I saw something I've never seen before, that those spies went down into the land of promise and they stayed there 40 days. And when the people rejected the report of Joshua and Caleb and turned and went back into the wilderness under the wrath of God, God sentenced them to stay in the wilderness 1 year for every day those spies stayed down there in the land of promise. They were there 40 days looking over the land. And when the people turned to go back into the wilderness, God said, you'll stay out here in this wilderness 1 year for every day that those spies stayed down in the land of promise. So they went down there and they stayed for 40 days and they spied out the land and it was a land of milk and honey. They came back, read verse chapter 13, verse 26. And these men came back. And they gave the report. They said to Moses and to Aaron, verse 26, Numbers 13, to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And there were two fellas that were carrying between them a pole, and on that pole was hanging a cluster of grapes. They were so plentiful and so big and so beautiful that it took two men to carry a cluster of grapes out of that land. It was a land of milk and honey. They brought back pomegranates and they brought back figs, and they came back full of praise for the land. And all, when they brought back this fruit, they said, it is a land of milk and honey. It is a land of fruit. It is a fine land. And all the eyes of the people were upon these 12 spies. But they went on, verse 28. Nevertheless, they said, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled cities, and they're great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and they dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. In other words, they said, this is too much for us. We can't take it. They're too strong. Well, there were 12 spies, and 10 of them, this is the way they talk, but two men, Joshua and Caleb, C-A-L-E-B, Caleb. Look at verse 30, and Caleb. Evidently, Joshua didn't speak right now because he was Moses' right-hand man, and the people would expect him to give a good report. The people would expect him to do what Moses felt led to do. So he didn't say anything, evidently, but Caleb spoke up. Caleb, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and says, let us go up at once and possess it. We're well able to overcome it. We can do it. But he was the only one. Caleb was the only one. And then he spoke again over here in verse 8. And he says of Numbers 14, verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, he'll bring us into the land. He'll give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Verse 9, Caleb goes on, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. They're bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But the people in the next verse says, bade stone them with stones. They were angry. Here is Joshua and Caleb were standing alone. The whole million of them around them. So God was angry. And God turned them back to die in the wilderness. After he'd told Moses, I'm provoked with them. I will not bless them. They'll turn back there. Just what they said. They said, we should have died in the wilderness. Well, he said, that's exactly what's going to happen. Exactly what they said, that's what's going to happen. They're going to die in the wilderness. And not a one of them shall enter the promised land. Not a one of them. These spies all died of the plague, all 10 of them, except Joshua and Caleb. But God said, for every day that these men stayed in the promised land, you'll wander 1 year in the wilderness, for every day, 40 years. And not a one of you shall enter over 20 years of age. Not a one of you over 20 years of age shall enter the land, I promise. Your children possess it, but you won't. And they found their graves in the wilderness. But here in verse 24, here's my text. But God said, verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, there are 3 points to this message. The first one is this. The name Caleb, it means dog. That's exactly what it means. It means dog. Don't you know that he took some terrible mocking about this name? That's what his name meant, dog. I don't know why any father would give his son a name which means dog. But that's exactly what the name Caleb means. If you want to look it up, you'll find that it means dog. I think some folks lately have changed it to faithful dog and things like that, but it's dog. That's exactly what it means. But you know, I think this is very fitting, because I find that people who genuinely follow the Lord Caleb followed the Lord. He followed the Lord. He was the servant of the Lord. God said, but my servant Caleb hath followed me fully. Men who follow the Lord are not too proud to take unto themselves the name dog. In fact, if you'll turn to 2 Samuel 9, turn over there with me for a moment, 2 Samuel chapter 9. David had taken over the kingdom of Israel. He had united the hearts of the people. And he sent word for his servants to find the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. And they reported that he was a cripple, that he was a pitiful sight, lame on both his legs, a cripple man down in the land of no pasture, no bread, Lodabar. So David sent and got him and brought Mephibosheth up to that beautiful palace, the presence of the king. And they brought in this poor cripple boy and put him down there on the floor in front of David. I know he was full of fear and trembling because it was customary in those days for the king who came into power to destroy the whole family of the king who preceded him for fear they'd rise up and claim the throne, especially a grandson. And so that's what Mephibosheth expected, I'm sure, when they brought him to David. But David said, I'm going to show mercy to you, and I'm going to make you one of the king's sons, and they're going to put a ring on your finger and a robe on your back, and you're going to sit at the king's table. To which Mephibosheth said in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 9, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Humble men whom God hath blessed, men to whom God in grace has spoken, they're not too proud to take the name dog. For that's what they are. Without are dogs and sorcerers. And they know that they were without. And they were dogs. And then there was a woman who came to Christ one time. And she said, Lord, have mercy on me. And he didn't answer her. And she continued to cry after him. And his disciples came and said, send her away. She's worrying us to death. And she kept saying, Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously ill. And the Lord turned to her and he said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel is my people. Israel is my family. Israel is my kingdom. I don't owe you anything. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. And he said, it's not fit to give the children's bread to dogs. That's what they call the Gentiles, dogs. And it's not a fit thing. Christ said this to her, to give the children's bread to dogs. And she spoke up and she said, that's true, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, their master's table. And our Lord turned to her and he said, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as you desire. Even the dogs eat the crumbs. So the name Caleb is very fitting here. My faithful dog. My faithful servant. The dog. This is one of the first things I believe that God is pleased to do for those whom he shows his mercy. He brings us down in the dust of nothingness. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, I want you to look at this for a moment. We've read this so many times, perhaps we've become too familiar with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Will you turn over there a minute? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26. He says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, doesn't say not any, he said not many, not many mighty, not many noble, but God hath chosen, and this is us, here's a description of us whom God hath chosen, foolish, weak, base, verse 28, despised, things that are not, that's us. Paul said, I'm nothing. Who is Paul? Who is Cephas? Who is Apollos? Nothing. Though I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, I'm nothing. God brings us down before he raises us. God strips us before he clothes us. God humbles us before he exalts us. God shuts our mouths even before he gives us a note of praise. He said, what the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. What did Job say in Job 40? Behold, I'm bow. B-I-L-E, bow. Behold, I'm bow. I put my hand upon my mouth. I'll not speak. What did Isaiah say? I'm a man of unclean lips. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Here's the scripture I wanted you especially to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now listen to this. What I'm saying is this. Before God raises us, He'll humble us. Before God gives us a note of praise, He'll shut our mouth. And we won't hesitate to take the name dog. Bow, nothing, base, weak, ignorant. Those all apply to us. We don't know anything. It says here in 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Saul of Tarsus had to be brought down. So Caleb the dog. This mother and father gave him the name. And for a humble, broken servant of the living God, I guess it's a good name. Out of 600,000 men that came out of Egypt. 600,000. Now you expect Joshua to enter in. Joshua was the leader. But Joshua, out of the nearly million men that came out of Egypt, one man, the dog. That's something that went in. And that's something, the dog. That's the only one. You got some highfalutin names in the scripture. You got Daniel, God is my judge. You've got Joshua, my help is in Jehovah. You've got David, I can't think of it. But all of them mean something grand and glorious. But Caleb, the dog. I love that. You see why I named this sermon that, Caleb the faithful dog. But he's the only one. The only one. Well, let's ask another question here. And we got the name Caleb there, my servant Caleb. But God said something about him here. He said, he hath followed me fully. He hath followed me fully. He followed God such a way that he's the only one that went into the land of promise. The only one out of all those men. What is it to follow the Lord fully? What did God mean here when he said, Caleb, verse 24, Caleb, my servant, the dog, the faithful dog, he had another spirit with him, and he followed me, F-U-L-L-Y. And do you know, if you'll take your concordance, Caleb is mentioned several times, and almost every time it'll say, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who followed the Lord fully. Says that. Well, let me give you four things. What is it to follow the Lord fully? So as to enter the land of promise. So as to reap the blessings of God's mercy and grace. Well, first of all, to follow the Lord fully, first of all, is to follow Him. It's to follow Him. Now, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They watch it. Don't run ahead of the Lord. They follow the Lord. Now, we need to listen right here. We need to look at this. If we're not careful, very, very careful, we'll find ourselves trying to move in front of God's providence. And if we move in front of God's providence, we'll be the directors of our own steps. And we're not beyond that, moving ahead of God. An old-time preacher here one time preaching for me. He told me this. He said, sometimes God lets us go out there and chase that rabbit and get out there by ourselves and suddenly discover that we are out there where we ought not to be, doing what we ought not to be doing, pursuing a course that we ought not to be pursuing, and God just leaves us out there. And in His own good time, He'll bring us back. But we learn that lesson. We get ahead of God's providence. We become directors of our own steps. Somebody said this, those who leave the pillar of fire will find themselves in the fire. Another said, those who go before the pillar of clouds will find some dark clouds lowering over them. I often write people who write in for the television tapes, and I'll put a little scripture verse beneath my name. And I use this one quite a bit because I think it's one all of us need to learn. We don't ever learn it. It's one we need to continue to learn. It's in Psalms 27. I use this very frequently along with two or three others, but this is one that I use frequently. In Psalm 27, verse 14, it needs to be at least mentally underscored. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say. Again, I repeat, on the Lord. Wait. Hardest thing in the world for this modern generation of church people, preachers included, to wait on the Lord. To be still and know that I'm God. We're in a hurry. And if you acquaint yourself with the Word of God, our God moves, but He moves in His own time and in His own way for His own glory, and God's never in a hurry. I just reading a book in there a while ago by Matthew Henry talking about we need to spend more time busy, working, laboring, serving God. And I hate to disagree with men who lived so long ago and were so great and so used of God, but I think, brethren, we need to sit still once in a while and wait on the Lord. Be still and know that I'm God. I read over there in the book of Luke in chapter 2, there's a man called Simeon who had a long gray beard evidently and white hair and wrinkles and stooped shoulders. And he'd been sitting around Israel waiting on one thing for about 90 years. Just wait. Wait. See, the Holy Spirit had told him one day that he wouldn't die till he had seen the Messiah. And it says that Simeon was waiting on the Messiah. I don't know what else he had, what else he did, or whatever, how else he spent his time, but I do know that the goal of his life was to see the Messiah. And then when he saw him, he said, I'm ready to die. I don't need to see anything else. I've seen all this to see. I've seen the Lord. I've seen his salvation. I don't know. I think we're most of our time spent spinning our wheels. I really do. I think we're making a lot of noise and burning a lot of rubber and making a lot of smoke and not going anywhere. I think we need to just wait on the Lord. He's going to have to do it anyway. So this man followed the Lord. So the first thing about following the Lord is to be sure who you're following. You better make sure you're not following your wishes or your desires or your directions or your plans or your ambition. Let's see if it's the Lord's plans that I'm following, the Lord's directions, the Lord's pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. Am I following Him? Whose glory am I seeking, mine or somebody else's? Or God's? Wait on the Lord. I think we wait like Simeon. We might be a little older than we are now, but we might be a little more ready to get something done. We might be a little wiser. We might have something to say. Be still. Be still. Can you trust Him? Can you wait on Him? Can you be still and know that I'm God? I got to do what I'm going to do tomorrow. Well, God may not be going to do it tomorrow. It may be next year before He gets around to it. It took 400 years to deliver Israel out of Egypt. From the tearing down of the walls, it took so many hundreds of years for the Messiah. And it's been 1979 years since He came, and we're still talking about the second coming, but He'll come. He'll come. Secondly, what is it to follow the Lord? Well, He said, He followed me, my servant, Caleb, had another spirit. He followed me. He followed me. That's who he was following. He's following the Lord. He's got his orders, and that's where he stood. It's to follow the Lord all the days of our lives. I want to read you a beautiful story. Turn to Joshua. I want you to read it with me. Joshua, I love this. This is beautiful. Joshua 14. Joshua chapter 14, beginning with verse 6. Now here, old Caleb was 85 now, when this right here was written. 85. You look down here in verse 10, you see the last line in verse 10, lo, I am this day fourscore, that's 80, and five. That's 85 years old. It's all over now. They've entered the land. Now, look at Joshua, got it, 14, beginning with verse 6. Ready? Joshua 14, 6. I want you to look at this. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, this Caleb talking, Joshua, you know the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me. Moses was dead now. And thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when the Lord, Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Isn't that beautiful? Nevertheless, my brethren that went with me, went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God, my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word to Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now I am this day 85 years old. Yet I'm as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. And now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, I shall be able to drive them out. I'm 85 years old, but I can still whip a heather, and that's what he said, by the power of God. Isn't that beautiful? I can still handle. So Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. That's beautiful story. He followed the Lord, and then he followed him all his life. He's still following the Lord when he's 85. Now, a lot of folks like Lot's wife. They flee from Sodom for a while, and then they look back. And then many folks are like the foolish Galatians. Paul said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel." And many are like those in John 6:66 who followed him because of the loaves and fishes, and then when he preached to them, they turned and went back and walked no more with him. And then I want you to turn to Psalm 78. Some follow the Lord in times of sickness. This is something folks get real religious when they get sick. They have preachers running around this hospital down here like parasites, like vultures waiting on a fence, you know, for somebody to get sick so they can get a profession out of them. But it's normal. Natural men get real. When they get in trouble, they get real religious, you know. And that's what David says in Psalm 78. When he slew them, then they sought him. When God afflicted them, they sought him. And they returned and inquired early after God. Oh, they got real, real interested in God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered God with their mouths and they lied to him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him and they weren't steadfast in his covenant. They're just sick, you know, and afflicted. And they got real religious. And some folks do that. But Caleb started out following the Lord. And all the days of his life, he followed the Lord. And when he came down to the closing sunset years, when he's 85 years old, he said, "I've followed the Lord." Just like the Apostle Paul, he says, "I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Has laid up for me a crown of righteousness." That's what is to follow the Lord. It's to follow the Lord, and it's to follow him all the days of your life. And then notice another thing. Turn back to Numbers chapter 14. Sometimes it's to stand alone. To follow the Lord is to stand alone. That's what Caleb did, the dog did here. He stood alone. There wasn't anybody with him. Nobody. That was Moses and Joshua, but you expect, discounting Moses and Joshua, you expect them to follow what God took. God had spoken to them. But here, this man Caleb, he wasn't in the inner circle. He wasn't in the high escalon. He wasn't one of the generals. He was just Caleb the dog, and yet he stood alone. I remember Brother Barnard telling me about a meeting that he had up in Olney, Illinois. He was here in April 1950, and he went from here to Olney, Illinois, and he preached in a Baptist church there, and well, like Barnard said, all hell broke loose, you know. They didn't believe anything he said. Pastor didn't believe it. His wife didn't believe it. And the deacons didn't believe it. Nobody else did. And Ross said that he went home from church one night, and the pastor called the deacons together. And he said, "That man's going to tear up our church." Ross said, "I stayed in the pastor's home. He wouldn't speak to me. His wife wouldn't speak to me." He said, "She served me breakfast every morning. Wouldn't speak to me. They hated me." He's trying to say, "I was trying to tell them the truth about God, you know." And natural men don't want to hear the truth about God or about themselves or about what salvation is. They want to hear what they want to hear, you know. And so he said the deacons met with the pastor. They met downstairs, and the pastor told them, said, "Now, one of the men of the church has promised to give $300. That's back in 1950. And we'll send this man on his way, and we've shut down this meeting while we still got a church left here." And they went around the circle, and every deacon spoke. They all fired, "Amen, let's get rid of him." And he came to one old gentleman. Came to an old Caleb sitting there. "Now, Brother Dave, what you got to say?" Well, he got up, and he looked around. And they told Barnard later what he said. "Well," he said, "Pastor and deacons, brethren," he said, said, "this man's preaching the gospel." And he said, "Pastor, you've never heard it. Consequently, you've never preached it. And you men here have never heard the gospel." "I have. I've heard the gospel. And this man's preaching the gospel." Now, he said, "I'm going to tell you, I want no part of this. I'm leaving. Before I leave, I want to warn you, that man's God's servant. And you lay your hands on him and close this meeting, you'll rue the day." And it all got quiet in there. But that one old white-haired man, Barnard said, turned the tide of that meeting. They dismissed that meeting, came home. Barnard preached the next day and the next day. And he said one night, two or three nights later, he wasn't even preaching. A boy got up and sang a song, "Why Should He Love Me So?" Pastor's wife's playing the organ. He said she stopped playing, put her head on the keys, and wept. And the pastor came down to the front here and knelt. And seven deacons came down, and they're all on their knees on the front row. And God saved every one of them. One old Caleb. Sometimes you have to stand alone. And sometimes it get tough. They took up stones. You read that over there? They're going to stone them. They're going to stone them. Now, this place where I preached last week in Husser, Louisiana, Southern Baptist Church, and they waited till I got out of town. The pastor called me Monday, and that young fella, they called his hand. It was a football coach, a school teacher, that was only there one night, but he's a loudmouth. He's a men's Bible class teacher, but he doesn't come to church except when he comes to teach. And he stirred up trouble last Sunday. And I talked to the pastor Monday. He was getting ready to resign. I said, "Now, Chuck, God's preachers don't run. You didn't learn to run playing defensive end for University of Georgia. And don't you run now. You let them fire you. God's preachers don't resign. They may get fired. They may get run out of town. But," I said, "when you leave, when you leave town, if they fire you and run you out of town, when you leave, you shake the dust off your feet, and God's judgment will fall on that community. I guarantee you." They don't believe sovereign grace, you know. But he said, "I'll stay. I'm going to stand." I said, "Who knows? The Lord's already saved three down there. He may save some more. He may have a people." But I said, "They're not going to stay if you leave, because you got the gospel. You're God's man. You're God's messenger. You're God's preacher. And when that football coach comes see you tonight," he was coming over Monday night, I said, "you sit him down and tell him one thing. He's a football coach, you're a preacher. And you won't tell him how to coach football, and him not tell you how to preach the gospel. But be nice, I said, you know, love your enemies. But don't back up. Joshua and Caleb didn't back up. They stood there and said, this is so. They said, we'll stone you. It's still so. It's still so. You know, I can't help but think while we was down there Thursday night when that lady, the piano player, was saved and those other two people under conviction, this young pastor may have been a prophet that night. He said, you may fire me, but I'm going to preach the gospel here. I reminded him of that. I said, you remember what you said? You preach the gospel no matter what it costs. I love him. He's going to do it too. He's going to do it. And this, what is it to follow the Lord? It's to follow him fully. It's to follow him all the days of your life. It's, if necessary, to stand alone and even be stoned. But then last, it's to follow the Lord in heart. In heart. It's not a fleshly following the Lord. It's a heart and soul following of the Lord. There are many churches, Mr. Spurgeon said this, there are many churches with crosses on their steeples who long since have taken the cross out of their pulpits. Is that right? So following Christ is not a physical show or a physical exercise. It's a heart work. It's a heart relationship. My son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. It's not trying to convince people how many souls you've won to Jesus. It's not to convince people how much work you've done for the Lord. It's to follow him in your heart. Give me your heart. Peter, you love me? I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. That's the basis. That's the foundation. You love me? Feed my sheep. I worship him because I love him, not because I want to go to heaven, not because a Christian ought to go to church, not because I ought to be here on Sunday. I'm here because I love him. I preach because I love him. I give because I love him. I show mercy because I love him. If you do it for any other purpose, any other motive, you're wasting your time. The Lord trieth the heart. God searcheth and trieth the reins. That's the innermost being. That which motivates me, Paul said, is the love of Christ. That's the whole thing. I need no other motivation. Only the love of Christ. I worship him because I love him. I think old Caleb, the dog, could have said that. You know, they say a man's best friend is his dog. But an old dog will lay outside the barn door there in the cold and the rain and the sleet and the snow just to be near his master. Why? He loves him. He loves him. He can strike him like that and he'll lick his hand. He loves it. He loves it. That's the sole reason. That's the sole motive. It's because he loves it. And that's what it is, follow the Lord. But I tell you this, you can't follow the Lord until you know him as your redeemer, as your justifier, as your representative, as your mediator. And when you see him in his beauty, the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon, how can I help but love him? Our Father, we're thankful for Caleb. Caleb, the faithful dog. That he loved his master. He was willing to stand alone. He was willing even to be stoned. He wouldn't back up. He wouldn't quit the fight. And he followed thee, Lord, all the days of his life. And when he was an old man, he remembered God's promise and God's blessings, and he claimed it. Now give him a mountain. The Lord promised, and he cannot fail. He keeps his word. Lord, may we follow thee fully. This life is not for long. And someday, like Caleb, we shall say, I'm 85 years old, and now I'm entering that land that my God promised me. I have followed him fully. Bless this message. Show us the real values of life. We're so prone to be turned aside. The eyes of this flesh are so easily attracted to that which is not of any value whatsoever to our souls. Lord, turn our eyes on Christ, and all these things will grow dim in the light of his glory, his beauty,
and his grace. In his name we pray. Amen.
Why don't you come and lead us in this?
Well, let's sing 388, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Let's stand, please.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. After thy will.